And so what I want to do today is I want to dive into the first tenet of this mission, connecting to God's people. And I want to start today with a series on the others. The people. The people. The people, church. Let's start with the people.
Some have felt forgiveness. Others still need it. Some feel the power of love every day. Others are forever searching for it. Some have been blessed. Others very blessed. And many need help. A series about the others.
The others. What are the others? The others are pretty simple. Who are all the people in your life right now who aren't here right now? Those are the others. Who are your family members who can't make it to church or perhaps don't even want to come to church? Who are your friends who you've talked to and mentioned about Jesus, but they want no part of it? Or perhaps the friends who you talk so much about the Lord, and yet they're put off by you. Or perhaps it's a family member who you've been praying for years, and yet you can't seem to hit him with a Bible even if you threw it at him. The others in the community who we don't even know their name yet. The others who this morning can't get out of bed. Or perhaps they're in a hospital room. The others are the other people who we want to see fill this very building. And I don't really care if it's this building or any church building in America today, but somewhere on Sunday, we are praying that God can have a movement in Baltimore where people can know who God is. And we want to be a place where He knows that they can come right here. The others. Now, as I've been praying about this and as I've been preparing for this message, I realized we may not be ready for the others. What do you mean? Well, we have a nice building, sure. We have a bunch of empty pews, got that down. We have some really great greeters, Miss Lillian, so we're ready to greet them. We're even ready to worship with them, aren't we? Oh, man, Amber, good worship set. We're ready to worship with them. Believe me, I'll put together plenty of nice messages and even some nice PowerPoints. We can preach to them. I'm confident. We can preach to them. We will even be able to open up the altars and pray with them. Some of you may think that's enough. I thought maybe even that was enough. But as I began to put this series together, I realized that's not enough. There are some tools, that we need as a church to prepare ourselves, to ready ourselves for the others. So I'm going to do a series about the others, 3 weeks, this, next, and the following. It's going to cover Father's Day. It's okay. It's going to cover missions, Miss Shirley. It's okay. Because we're going to talk about the tools you need for the others. You excited? You ready? To get you even more excited, while this is a message about the others, I want some of you who've been in the faith for a long time, for some of you who've been in church and heard many messages and sermons, maybe many times over, and maybe even heard this particular parable, which I'm about to show you, maybe 100 times, I want to prepare you for this. If you're ready and you focus, I can assure you that this message won't just change the life of the others. It will divinely change your prayer life. It will divinely change your worship experience. Perhaps you were worshiping today and you just didn't quite feel it. Maybe you're lacking in this tool. Perhaps you were praying today and your prayers weren't answered. Perhaps you were lacking in this tool. That's what we're going to talk about today. Are you with me? Okay, church. Enough of the suspense. What are we going to talk about? Well, Christians is what we try to present to the others. Christianity. Christianity means lots of things, and to some people, it means nothing. Sometimes we're perceived as zealots or hypocrites, or sometimes we're perceived as just a little bit crazy. Or maybe we're just not smart as some other person is, and so we believe in this God. And so Christians is not a word I want to use today, as I want to identify who we are. I look to Scripture and I identify us with this. I believe we are a forgiven people. What do I mean by that? I mean Christianity at its core is acknowledging that we as humans have sinned. There's nothing we could do about it. We have sinned. We've come into this world, into a sinful world, and God, in His great and infinite mercy, has forgiven us. Church, how excited are you are that God has forgiven you of your past? That's right, Miss Lillian. There are things that I have done. There are things that are in my past that I am embarrassed by. And I would never want to step into God's presence with that. But yet, I am forgiven. And so what I learned is the main point of this message. It's very simple. If we are a forgiven people, then the tool that we need as a forgiven people for the others is to forgive others. Forgiven people forgive others. Say it with me, church. Forgiven people. Let's try that again. I want them to hear it. Let's say it with me. Forgiven people forgive others. That's right, church. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So I want to get into this, and I want to share a parable with you. I want to tell you a story. This particular story is right out of the Bible. Parables are stories of Jesus Christ. He liked to tell stories, one of the greatest storyteller of all time. And he would join a group of people together, and he would sit them down, and he would tell them a great story. That is what a parable is. It is a story. It is meant to have lots of analogies. It's meant to have lots of allegory, symbolism. It's meant to represent something else, something bigger than the story. Why? Because it required people to listen and to focus in. So I'm going to tell you a story today. It's in Matthew chapter 18. It's verses 21 to 35. You can turn to it. I'll be reading it verse by verse in my Bible and calling out the verse. As some of you know, I'm using my story Bible today. That means it's not the King James. I use this particular translation. It's the New Living Translation because it's really easy to tell a story. And again, I checked this one with the King James. It's also accurate. No worries. Now, this story, as most parables do, they have names. And this story has been dubbed the Parable of the Merciful. It's been dubbed the parable of the unmerciful servant. It's been dubbed the parable of the unforgiving servant. But when I look at this, I'm going to call it the parable of the forgiven. All right, church? So let's turn with me if you want. We're going to go to verse, what does that say, 21. Then Peter came to him and asked. I'm going to pause there. I like to teach as I preach, so you're going to have to hang with me. Then Peter came to him and asked. You see, this entire setup of this particular parable was done in a very specific circumstance. Jesus was preaching about unity. Isn't that amazing? Because you know I like unity. I preach about unity. Jesus was doing the same thing. And he was saying, we have a problem with unity. You know what the problem with unity is? People. That's what he says. This is people, young people, old people. It causes problems. People don't always agree. People don't always like everybody. People will even go so far as offending other people. And Jesus then goes and says, hey, you need to. In the previous verses, he says, you need to, don't go so far in being upset when people offend you and to forgive them. And he says in the verses before, he says all sorts of correction and discipline. And he talks about how to reconcile people. And so Peter hears all that. And then Peter, he says, he has some training here. So now we enter in verse 21. It says, then Peter came to him and asked, Lord, okay, I get this. But how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? Now, this is interesting, right? Peter was in Jewish law, and he was around rabbis in rabbinical law back then, Jewish law. They had a rule that said that if someone offended you, you were to forgive them. If they offended you again, you were to forgive them again. If they so dared to forgive you a third time, you were to muster up the energy and forgive them a third time. But then that was it. If they tried to offend you a fourth time, you cut them off. That's the way the law was. So Peter, he's a little bit smart here, right? He says, well, I know Jesus isn't going to say five times, right? So he takes rabbinical law, three, multiplies the times, he doubles it. He says, probably Jesus is going to say six times. And then for just good measure, he goes, maybe he's going to say seven. You know, it's Jesus, right? So he says, should I forgive people seven times? Verse 22. No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Now, some of you are quickly doing the math. Seven times seven is 49 out of zero. That's 490 times. Now, just to be real clear, Jesus is not telling you to start keeping track of how many times your friends offend you. And when you get up to number 490, to now turn your back on them. That's not his point here. Jesus' point is picking a big number. You know, he's trying to go with the story, you know, seven, 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 seven. You know, a big number. You forgive them without calculation. You continue to forgive them. Okay, this is my point here, church. Has anyone offended you? Has anyone sinned against you? Maybe not recently. Maybe way back, years ago, maybe decades ago. You see, because when someone sins against you and they offend you or they are so egregious towards you and years go by, it becomes very hard to forgive. Pastor Sean, you just don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand what they've done to me. You couldn't possibly ask for me to forgive them. On verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven can be compared. So this is a spiritual parable. It's about something spiritual. Can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In verse 24, in this process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. Maybe millions. See, I want to pause here in verse 24. It says in the original text, 10,000 talents. This is important. This is why I want to pause. What is 10,000 talents all about? We don't know for sure. Here's what we do know. A large sum of money, perhaps even the largest sum of money that was recorded in the Bible before this, was 3,000 talents. And that sum of money was no short change here. That was the amount of money King David gave to create the temple. So the king gave all of his money to create a temple, and he created a temple with 3,000 talents. This story was 10,000 talents. This particular translation thinks it's millions. Some theologians believe today's day and age is maybe billions of dollars, like the stadiums we build. He couldn't pay this amount. In verse 25, so his master was ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. That is judgment. Verse 26, but the man fell down before his master and begged him, please, please be patient with me. Please don't end me. I'll pay thee. I'll find a way. I'll pay you. Please. You ever been on your hands and your knees? You ever been on your hands and knees before God, desperately asking him for his mercy, for his grace in your life? Well, how does he respond? Verse 27, then his master was filled with pity for him, compassion, and he released him and forgave his debt. How about that? He forgave his debt? What? What? Millions of dollars. Creditors won't even do that for sometimes a $20 late fee. Verse 28. This is what I want to get to. But the man left the king, and he went to a fellow servant who owed him a little bit of money. Now the King James says a few denarii, a few hundred denarii. Back when I was studying this in college, that was about $17, give or take. Some people think it's about a day's wage. Maybe it's $100. Maybe it's $1,000. It's a small sum of money, particularly for another businessman. But he came and he wanted this small sum of money, this couple bucks, just released of this huge debt. And then this guy goes, he finds somebody, he owes him a couple bucks, and he says, give me my money. The guy says, well, hold on. I want to make sure I get this right. It says in 28, he grabbed him by, now my Bible says, the throat, and demanded instant payment. This man grabbed somebody by the neck, by the throat, and said, give me my money. Think of what it would take to compel someone to do that. So the fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Please, please, master, just give me some time. I'll go home. I'll sell a couple things. I'll tie a couple loose ends up. I'll give you your money. No big deal. I'll get to the ATM. Be patient with me, please, and I will pay it. He pleaded. In verse 30, crazy. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. What? Are you seeing the gravity of this story? A man who just hours before his life was about to be ended because of the debt he owed. His wife and children sold into slavery. His house and everything he owes liquidated. And yet he was forgiven of millions, perhaps $1 billion of debt. And then he goes and he tussles up this guy for a couple bucks and then puts him in prison? What? This is the story Jesus tells. In verse 31, and when the others saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. In verse 32, then the king called this man he had forgiven, and he said, quote, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt, but because you pleaded with me, and now, shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant? Just as I had mercy on you. It's a rhetorical question, because we know he did not have mercy on his servant. So in verse 34, it says, then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had his entire debt paid. And as we know, when you're in prison, you're not earning an income. So this man basically was in an internal prison, tormented. Do you see the story, gentlemen and ladies, ladies and gentlemen? I want to highlight a few things of this story. Some of you have heard this story before. Let's take a look at it in a little more detail. The first thing to point out with this story is that there was an unpayable debt. The servant originally came to the king with an amount of money that was unpayable. There was no way he could have come up with this sum of money, even if he sold everything he had. He couldn't have done it. But what this story is trying to tell us is about something spiritual. It says the kingdom of heaven is like. This isn't just an earthly story. It's a spiritual story, which means, can you think of an unpayable spiritual debt? Does one come to mind? For those of you who perhaps are non-Christians or who haven't studied the word very closely, let me help you. Sin is an unpayable debt. You were born into sin. Even doing things like lying, cheating, lusting after a woman, these are sins. These are part of the human nature that separates us from God. The Bible says there's no remission of this sin unless there's shedding of your own blood. So you, in essence, have to take yourself out to pay this debt. And even then, because you're sinful, the blood isn't worthy. So you need worthy blood, hence Jesus. The story is literally reminding us that Jesus Christ is about to pay an unpayable debt for everyone, for you and me. For all the sins we've committed, he is going to pay the debt. That's what this story is about. Now I ask you, How many of you have spiritual debts that you are thankful that Jesus has paid? I don't know what my spiritual debt calculator is, but I know it would hurt my credit score a whole lot. Right? I mean, I try to do good. I try to say the right thing. I try to be nice to everyone. I try to love everyone, but I don't always get it right. I have an unpayable debt. Okay. So if we can establish that, then maybe this will mean even more. Because when he came with that unpayable debt, the king at that point says, and just to remind you, he says he couldn't pay it, so his master ordered that he be sold along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. This is judgment. With every debt comes the judgment, the reaping. So what I want to point out is this story reminds us of an undeserved mercy. Why did this man deserve his debt to be wiped out? Clearly, he doesn't even sound like a good guy. He just went and pleaded with the king, and yet the king wiped his whole debt out. Interesting, right? Interesting. This reminds us that Jesus Christ gives us undeserved mercy. We cannot earn the mercy and the remission of sin that Jesus Christ shed for us. We can't earn it. We can't do enough good things. We can't be good enough to people to earn it. He gave us an undeserved mercy. Do you guys deserve the mercy that Jesus Christ has freely given to you? No, right? Okay, so if I'm teeing this up correctly, you now realize this story is more about you than the others. Now here's where I shift gears, because you've heard all this before. If you've heard this message, if you've heard this parable, you've heard all this before. But to me, there was something here that was catching me. What do you mean? So, you know, I looked at the other verses on forgiveness. There's a lot of verses on forgiveness. And as I start thinking about it, I say, okay, well, you're asking me to forgive, Lord, and you're asking me to forgive everyone. That's hard to do. Some people here may have offenses that may be very difficult for them to forgive. But maybe, and some of you may think, well, maybe I need to wait until the person is sorry for what they did or being repentant for what they did. I mean, isn't that what Jesus said? Isn't that what God said? Well, I don't know. On the cross, didn't Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do"? Right. I read again, and I read this to you the week before in Acts chapter 7, verse 60. Stephen was being stoned by the people who offended him. They didn't have a chance to ask for forgiveness. You know what he says? The same thing. Forgive them, Lord. Don't hold this against them. God is asking us to forgive. What do you mean by that? This story is sharing this point with us. This is an unshared experience. This, to me, is the crux of Christianity. God does all this amazing stuff for us, and then he lets us live. He doesn't do it on our deathbed so that we can enter into the kingdom of heaven. We can live our life one way, ask for forgiveness on the last day, and then see Christ in heaven. Sure, sometimes that happens, but that's not God's plan. That's not his plan for you. It's not his plan for me. His plan is to bestow this undeserved mercy on you for this unpayable debt today so that the rest of your life you can do something. What is it that you can do? You can share it. Share it with the others. Well, one way to share it is to share your testimony with others, to tell people, this is what I have done. I've done terrible things in this life. And yet the Lord has forgiven me. And I can go to church and I can honor him. I can worship him in freedom. I feel comfortable doing that. But what I'm here to tell you is that there are people who are going to walk through that door who need forgiveness, who need mercy, who have a debt they don't think they can pay, who feel unworthy, who feel like they can't even dress good enough to walk through that door, who they can't even talk good enough to walk through that door. They feel like this building represents something they don't understand and they don't even want to sit because they don't feel worthy enough. And yet you and I both know, we all know that Jesus Christ has already forgiven them, don't we? We do know that. What I'm telling you now is, are you sharing it with them? Are you sharing it with them? What do you mean, Sean? Here's a little video to prove my point. Can you turn it up for him?
She's not sharing?
Yes, it's not dark.
Why don't you ask her? Why don't you say, Lisa, can you please share?
Yeah, please. No, me! It's on my mountain.
She's standing on your mountain?
Yes, it's on a mountain.
I'm sorry. Crying. Are you a baby or are you a big boy?
I'm a boy.
You're a big boy?
Yeah.
Lisa, can you please get down and let your brother play with it, please?
I'm mad right now.
Oh. Stop crying. Stop crying.
Lance found this for me. Thank you, Lance. Okay, for those of you who weren't following what was happening, the little guy, about Griffin's age, he wanted to step on the mountain. It was basically a, you know, Tupperware, you know, plastic container. And the sister was standing on it. She wasn't sharing. So he was freaking out. You're on my mountain. You're on my mountain. Sharing. The mom then, you know, politely asked the sister to step down from the mountain. And could any of you hear what she said? Did you hear what she said? She's what? I'm mad. I'm mad. And then what happened? Well, he calls little Hissy. Of course, the mom was like, get over it. Now look, and I have it on purpose. I want to leave it up there. I want you to see his face. Now, it's a little baby. I understand this is a casual, facetious event. It's funny. But to me, this is God reminding us in such a clear way. This is a parable for today, guys. We, as Christians, we, as the forgiven, we are standing on the mountain. We are standing in God's grace. We have gotten everything God so abundantly has given us. And we stand there. And he asks you, no. He commands you to share it. He says, if you forgive, then I will forgive you. And if you refuse to forgive, I will not forgive you. He says that in Luke. That's the face. That child, that's the face of the others. That's the heart, that's the spirit of the others in this community when they think of Christians. Because they're being told, just get over it. You don't need the mountain the Christians are on. You don't need it. Just be toughened up. Move on. They're hypocrites anyway. And in their heart, they're feeling, that may be true, but I need forgiveness. I need what they have. And yet some of us stand on our Christian mountains and we say, I'm mad. I'm mad. I'm mad at you. You don't know what you did to me. You don't know what you represent. You don't know what I've been through. You couldn't possibly understand. And I'm here to tell you, God does understand. He understands so much that he knew what they would do, and he died for them anyway. Can we forgive the others? Can we forgive each other? Can we forgive ourselves? So I'm trying to close here. I want to share this with you. And then I want to hit you with the revelation, I believe, that God has shared with me. There are a lot of verses that I could share with you in Scripture about forgiveness. I've shared a few. But the one I want to use today is special. I want to go back to Genesis chapter 50, You can turn if you want, but I'll read it to you. I just want to remind you of the story, right? This is a story of Joseph. Joseph, he was one of 12. Joseph, the coat of many colors. Joseph was the guy who his brothers detested. And what did they do to Joseph? They threw him in the ditch. They beat him down and threw him in the ditch. They then sold him into slavery. They literally tried to off their own brother. Now, some of you have had some egregious acts done to you, perhaps. This is of that ilk. This is one of them. Joseph then gets sold into slavery, and he has an entire story the Bible talks about at the end of Genesis. And the story ends with Joseph being used by God mightily. And he's in a position at the end of Genesis where he can help his family. And his family is so scared to death of Joseph that they write him a letter. And in the letter, they said this: "Please forgive your brothers for the great wrong they did to you, for they sin in treating you so cruelly. So we, the servants of God, of your father, beg you to forgive us." What would your response be? I'm mad. I'm not going to share my mountain. I mean, literally, they're asking Joseph to share the mountain. He's got all of this food, and they need it. How would you respond? How have you responded? I know how I have, and it certainly wasn't like what I'm about to read. When Joseph received the message, he what? He broke down and wept. He cried. He cried. His brothers came and threw themselves down before Joseph. And in verse 19 of 50, "But Joseph replied, 'Don't be afraid of me, for am I God that can punish you? You intended harm for me, but God intended it for good. Brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. I will take care of you.'" That is sharing the mountain. That is the tool we need, church. We have to have the tool to forgive one another, despite what they have done, despite what the history is. When they walk through the door, regardless of how we perceive them, maybe they're from another church and we know a history about that church. Maybe they're from the community and we know a history about that community. Maybe they come into this church and they aren't as cleaned up as they should be on Sunday morning. And that gives us offense, gives us pause. And frankly, for some of you who are discerning it, maybe it should give you pause. But at that moment of pause, you should reflect on the great debt they have, and then you should give them an undeserved mercy and share an experience with them that God wants you to experience, which is that of forgiveness. Is it hard? Yes. Is it difficult? Yes. Does God ask us to do it? Yes. Now, I want to share this as I'm closing. I'm going to ask you all to come up here in a moment. I'm going to end in a couple moments and ask you all to come up here. Because I want to talk to you as a corporate and pray with you about forgiveness. I believe that forgiveness, it is difficult. Sometimes forgiving yourself is difficult. But I share this thought with you. If someone has sinned against you, has God forgiven them? So if God has forgiven them and you choose not to forgive them, then who are you? You're a better judge than God? How arrogant is it for us to withhold forgiveness? Judge not, lest ye be judged, the word says. We can't even determine if they're repentant or not. How do I know that? Because the Bible says if he comes to me 7 times, 70 times. Clearly, if somebody keeps coming and asking for forgiveness, it doesn't sound like they're very repentant. It sounds like they're doing the thing over and over and over again. The point is, whether they say they're sorry or not doesn't really matter, does it? Because we don't know if they are or not. Only God does. That's between them and God. What is required for us is to share the mountain. That is the tool I want you to think. Forgiven people, that's all of you, forgive others. But I told you, if you were listening closely, if you would dial in, I would give you something special. And I want to do that right now. Amber, you can come up. She's here. She's getting ready. Remember I told you about the Lord's, about the verse that says, if you forgive, then you shall be forgiven. If you don't forgive, then I won't forgive. That comes right after the Lord's Prayer. You know the Lord's Prayer, right? Right? In the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us this day our debtors, as we forget those who trespass against us. He says the whole Lord's Prayer. And then Jesus says, hey, by the way, if you want to know what the most important thing is, the next thing he says is, hey, by the way, you better forgive. You better forgive others. So I'm just reminding you what he says. And then he says this in Mark chapter 11, verse 25. It says, if you decide to pray, listen to this. How many of you decide to pray? Any of you? Do any of you pray? Show of hands, how many of you guys pray? Okay, hopefully the whole church. If you decide to pray, in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, it says, you must first forgive. So I told you this could change your prayer life, right? You want to know why sometimes prayers go unanswered. They seem like they're unheard. Because God is trying to prick your heart and tell you, you must first forgive. It will change your prayer life. It will change your worship life. How do I know that? Will you stand with me? I want to share this verse with you. Will you stand with me? This verse here will change your life as much as it will the others. It says, leave there your gift before the altar and go your way. And first be reconciled with your brother and then come and offer your gift. The word is literally saying, I want you to share your experience of forgiveness with others. When you pray, I want you to forgive. When you come in contact with the others, I want you to forgive. I want you to forgive others in your church, others in your family. I want you to forgive, forgive, forgive. And when you come into my house and when you offer your sacrifice of praise, when you want to worship me, I'm going to tell you this, church. I'm going to tell you, leave your gift behind. I'd rather see you first forgive than to sacrifice for me. I didn't write this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 24. This is Jesus' words. Leave therefore your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled with your brother or your sister and then come and offer your gift. Church, I want to see God's holy power moving in our altars. I want to see God's holy power moving in our homes. I want to see him heal us. I want to see him reconcile us. I want to see him deal with all of that nastiness that's inside of our emotional and mental psyche. The way we're going to do that is by first forgiving. You know, it says in this scripture here, when I was reading in Matthew, it says that the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured. You know, many think that this is a situation of hell. Well, we're going to send him to hell to be tortured. And there's probably a lot of truth to that. But if any of you have any experience with someone who has not forgiven, you know that torture doesn't start in hell. That torture starts right here on the planet Earth. It starts with bitterness, torture, fear, torture, anxiety, torture, insomnia, lack of sleep, torture, psychosomatic diseases where you cause them in your own body, torture, all because you won't forgive. That's the torture we're referring to. And church, whether or not you have forgiven each and every one at this altar here, you need to forgive the others. And I've said forgive like now 99 times because I want you to know that you are a forgiven people. And forgiven people forgive others.